There are two or three things that I'd like to mention as a preface to our meeting this evening, which really have nothing to do with the message. But hearing about golf reminded me of what Mark Twain said about it. Golf, he said, was a long walk spoiled. I suppose that's true for most of us, but there may be some sharp golfers here, and in our case, of course, it is a very enjoyable thing, and I'm not a golfer. I have played a few times, and I do enjoy it, and I golf for the sake of just walking and getting that good exercise. The last time I heard Billy Graham comment on the subject of golf, he said, "It is the one place that the Lord never seems to answer his prayer." And I take it he's never had a hole in one. I haven't, and I don't know how many here may have, but anyway, we have a good time and a good laugh over these things, and that's good. Now, another thing. I've been announced as being from Plymouth, Michigan, and that's true. That's right on. And someone came up to me just the other day and said, "Well, for the first time, I have met a Plymouth brother." Since 1970, I have been a Plymouth brother. So, literally speaking. And then finally, I have no identity problem. You know, you listen to people these days and you hear about people having an identity problem. Well, I don't have any problem, but some of you evidently have had problems. And I thought that I had better repeat something that I did many years ago when here. Now, this is not my makeup as to the origin of this. It rather comes from one who is part of the family, and I'll mention him in a moment. By the grace of the Lord, there are three reignings in the work of the Lord. And one of the three calls us drip, drizzle, and drench. Drench is George Rainey. He's the senior member of the trio, and of course, he's a resident here at Park of the Palms, and most of you, if not all of you, know him. And then I'm Drizzle. And of course, the son, the youngest son, is Benjamin, George Rainey's youngest son. And then there's a third member of the trio, and that's my uncle. Not my brother, although he does still look quite young. That's Les Rainey. He's my dad's youngest brother, and he calls himself Drip because he's less rainy than the rest of us. So now that summarizes Drip, Drizzle, and Drench. And I hope that there'll be no further identity problem as to the Raineys and that particular sorting out of them. So if you remember just that, that's fine. I still have people call me Drizzle over the country because they do remember us from this little summary that my illustrious uncle has put together many, many long years ago. Now this evening, we'd like to have you turn, please, to Psalm 23. If you're here with us for the first time this week, we've been looking at this great shepherd psalm. And we pointed out on the Lord's Day that these three psalms go together. Psalm 22, 23, and 24. And Psalms 22 and 24 are like two great mountain peaks. Then with the valley, the verdant valley between here in Psalm 23. And there are a number of ways of summing this up. You've heard them, I'm sure. And as I said on the Lord's Day, we're not here to try and give anything new, but to just remind you, as we've been singing, of his shepherd's care. And the fact that in Psalm 22, he's the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Here in Psalm 23, he's the great shepherd who lovingly cares for and provides for his sheep. And then in Psalm 24, he's the chief shepherd who is coming again, perhaps this evening. I trust that that truth grows more precious and exciting to us as time moves along. He is coming three times over in Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible. He tells us, I come quickly. Well, that doesn't mean immediately, but he is coming with each day passing. Things are narrowed down. That's one day closer to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he does come, it will be immediately. In the twinkling of an eye. And we need to encourage one another with that word Maranatha. I wish it could be revived more among God's people than it is. I see it around once in a while, and I've seen it every day here at Park of the Pines because one of your streets is named Maranatha. The Lord is coming. He is coming. And we need to keep that as a practical truth before us day by day. And the Lord doesn't give us prophetic truth merely to stimulate our intellect, but rather he gives us prophetic truth, I believe, to stimulate us to the fulfillment of our present responsibility in the light of the fact that he will soon come. There are other ways of summing up these three psalms, this trilogy. In Psalm 22, we have the cross. In Psalm 23, the crook, the shepherd's crook. And then in Psalm 24, the crown. Our Lord Jesus Christ is seen also in these three psalms as prophet, priest, and king. There are beautiful ways of summing these three psalms up and putting them together as they belong together. Grace in Psalm 22, guidance in Psalm 23, and glory in Psalm 24. Now this evening, we look at verse 3. I'd like to read the psalm. When I prepared to come here, I read various versions, translations of Psalm 23. And I didn't like any one of them as well as I liked the authorized King James Version. And I have stuck with that. That's why when I came here, I thought of reading a different translation each evening. And I haven't found a one that suits me as well as the authorized translation. I guess that beats me. I was raised on the King James Version of the Bible. All my memory work is based on the King James Version of the Bible. And I have no problem with the these and thous. The younger generation, they seem to have a problem, and I have no problem with them. That's fine by me, you and your, and so on. But someday, let me just make this suggestion. Someday, as I suggest it to not only my peers, but even some who are younger, try and sing that great hymn, How Great Thou Art, in this way, How Great You Are. Just doesn't fit. Doesn't go. Doesn't belong. So, I want you to know why I'm sticking with the authorized translation, the King James translation. I have tried to do my homework, and I had thought, well, now that would be good to read a different translation each evening. And my conclusion was to just stick with the King James translation, that beautiful Old English. It's simple, yet what profound truth we have here. Let's read it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I know God will bless the reading of his precious word. Verse 1. Possession and plenty. We pray this evening that you can truly say from the heart, everyone here, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Then in verse 2, as we saw last Sunday evening, we have rest and refreshment. Now this evening from verse 3, we have restoration and righteousness. And we ought to look at these themes in relation to this particular text. In this verse, verse 3, David speaks of the Lord as Jehovah Rapha, meaning the Lord my help. And this is based on Exodus 15:26. Every human being is afflicted with a disease called sin. And the Lord is alone the cure for our sin. When the convicted, contrite sinner places his faith in the Lord Jesus, he, Jehovah Rapha, brings health, wholeness, and happiness to the believing heart. And then in the second part of our text, with the theme of righteousness, and we read, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness, we have the Lord as Jehovah Tzidkenu, meaning the Lord my righteousness, and we have this title, for instance, in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6. But a little more later on in our study. First of all, we want to consider and concentrate on the theme here of restoration. He restoreth my soul. David's personal experience is expressed in this particular statement. He, of course, refers to the Lord, Jehovah Rapha. Though David belonged to the Lord and was called a man after the Lord's own heart, I refer to 1 Samuel 13:14 and Acts 13:22, he, David, knew what it was to wander from God's appointed path and grievously sin against the Lord. Thus he knew what it was to lose not his salvation, but his song as a believer. He lost the joy of his salvation. And this is expressed in Psalm 51. I think Psalm 51 is the greatest passage on repentance and contrition that we have in all the Bible. Subsequently, upon confession of his sin, David knew the joy of genuine restoration to the Lord through that confession of his sin. And the New Testament teaching is that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the basis of our cleansing is, of course, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which, as John teaches us in that first chapter, keeps on cleansing us. I'm so thankful that God sees us, he sees me, in and through the blood of his Son. That blood that makes whiter than snow. You don't get snow here, and you can be thankful for that. we get quite a lot of it, sometimes as much as 70 inches in the Detroit area through a season. And yet when the snow falls, I always find myself thinking in terms of the word of the Lord and thanking God for the lessons that come to us even through His creative handiwork. And I'm so often reminded of the treasures of the snow of which Job speaks, and the fact that my sins, our sins, indeed you know and love Jesus Christ, have been washed whiter than the snow through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Thinking of David's sin and the grievous sin that he fell into in later years, the hymn writer has summarized it this way. Though I forsake him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loved me. And in reality, David didn't fall from grace, beloved. He fell into grace when he sinned. And so it is with every child of God. When we sin, God deals with us in grace. And we fall into grace. Now that doesn't mean that there is not chastening and discipline. We'll see a little bit about that in just a moment. But David was one who didn't fall from grace in the sense of God dealing with him in that way, in a gracious, loving, tender way, but he fell into grace. So did Abraham. So did Moses. So did all of whom we have record in the Word of God. When they wandered away, when they disobeyed, when they failed, as we all do in thought and word and deed. Now, by what means does the shepherd of our souls bring about the restoration of his straying sheep? George Henderson, who also wrote a very fine little book, I'm sure many of you have read it, The Best Is Yet to Be. He wrote under a pen name, Henry Durbinville, but his name is George Henderson, and he wrote a little book. I have it in my library. I don't know whether it's still in print, but it's a very valued little book. I would find it difficult to give it away. It's entitled The Pearl of the Song. In my memory, it was Spurgeon that first called Psalm 23 the Pearl of the Song. George Henderson took up, evidently, that designation. And he points out that there are two main ways by which the shepherd restores his wayward sheep. First, by his word. You see, the word of God is that which corrects us. That's why we need to be in it day by day. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Or, as someone has put it, instruction in right living. Certainly a good illustration of this is Peter. I think of those words, for instance, in Luke chapter 22, verses 61 and 62. We read in relation to our Lord when he went through that time of trial just on the eve of his crucifixion. And in verse 61, while Peter was warming himself by the enemy's fire, we read that the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice or three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The word of God corrects us. That's why we need to be in it day by day. I was flying with a friend in a small commuter plane a few years ago from Newark International Airport to Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Since I said that correctly. Coming from Brooklyn, I always said Lancaster. But Lancaster is the way a good Pennsylvanian says it, I believe. We had an intermediate stop at Reading. I was sitting up more towards the front with my friend, although he was on the other side of the aisle of this small two-engine de Havilland, I believe it was. And the two men up front on the flight deck, the cockpit, they had left the door open. And I put down what I was reading, and I just watched them as they looked at their instruments. And I even asked about one instrument. They did not trust merely their visual flight ability, but they were always looking at the instrument. And if need be, correcting their course a degree or two on the basis of those instruments. And I thought, well, brother, there's another sermon. And the importance of not trying to wing it on your own, as it were, but to ever come to the instrument of God's Word and have our pathway corrected because we are so prone to go the wrong way, to wander, to deviate from the straight and narrow, and the way that God wants us to walk in and to go in and move along in. If, however, we disregard the voice of the Lord through His Word and we persist in a wayward course, our Lord is the faithful shepherd, takes the initiative, and He seeks to restore by His chastening. I'm not going to take time this evening, profitable as that would be, to read Hebrews chapter 12, 5 through 11. But it's one of those classic passages dealing with instruction relative to the chastening of every child of God. Whom He loves, the Lord chasteneth. And as Henderson has said, chastisement is one of our unpleasant blessings. In the exercise of it, God reveals the graver countenance of love. I like the way He put that. Chastening, as the Lord corrects us, as He chastens His child, His children, chastening is the graver countenance of love. His love, agape love. Correctly to understand its purpose and meaning and value, however, we must remember it is not always or necessarily the result of sin. And I think that's important to remember. In other words, George Henderson is reminding us that the Lord's chastening is not only retributive, but also educative. And he further points out that divine chastening always has one of three effects upon us. We either despise it, Hebrews 12, 5, or faint under it, again, Hebrews 12, 5, or we are exercised by it, Hebrews 12:11. I mentioned the other evening a certain book, Philip Keller's The 23rd Psalm, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. As to contemporary writings which are available to us to read, I think this was the finest book on the 23rd Psalm that I have read. I was really blessed by it. It brought the Psalm to my heart and mind in a fresh word. And yet, as I read that portion of the book where he mentions that on occasion a shepherd will actually break the leg of a sheep which has habitually gone astray. And then during the days and weeks of convalescence, the shepherd carries that sheep in his bosom, close to his heart, hoping that through the sheep's constant care and complete dependence on the shepherd, that by the time the leg has healed, the sheep has learned the lesson that it is necessary to stay close to the shepherd's flock. God deals with you and me that way. And when things come into our lives, even those things that we don't fully understand or we haven't an answer for them, let's remember, God is educating us. We're in His school. Graduation day is coming. And I trust that when we receive our diploma at the judgment seat of Christ, that He'll be able to say to each one of us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Or should I say, "Well done, thou good and faithful sheep." May we stick in these days close to our great shepherd's song. And then there are those times too when simple rest is needed, and this for restoration of a tired mind and or body. Every day through most of his life, Winston Churchill, I read this about him, Winston Churchill went to bed for about an hour following lunch. Well, I'm not suggesting you should do that. I don't do it. But once in a while, I do take a cat nap. And it sets me up. Maybe it's just 10 minutes. And to me, that's the welcome period of rest. In fact, I had one this afternoon, about 4:30. And I appreciated it. To me, it was needful, because both my wife and I had hardly stopped the whole day long. We need seasons of refreshment from the standpoint of our physical well-being, and for our mental, yes, and our spiritual well-being also. And interestingly enough, Winston Churchill did this through the pressure of past years of World War II. Was this wasted time? Not at all. And so our faithful shepherd, the Lord Jesus, rests his sheep. Remember, I was reading about it earlier today in Mark chapter 6, where his disciples had gone out on a preaching tour, and they came back, and things were very busy. They were hectic, as you project yourself into the scene of those circumstances, and he said, "Come ye apart and rest a while." And someone has said, if you don't rest, you will come apart, but in a different way than the Lord meant in that particular text of Mark 6:31. Here then, we have thoughts concerning restoration that we try to present to you. Now let's go on through the balance of our text. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Restoration, righteousness. Our faithful shepherd will never lead us in anything but paths of righteousness. He is righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord my righteousness. Interesting, as well as instructive, that the Hebrew word for leadeth in verse 2 is different from the Hebrew word translated leadeth in verse 3. The New American Standard Bible picks up the distinction by giving us guides in verse 3. He leadeth me beside the still waters. We get the meaning very simply in that statement. But here we read, He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The essential difference is that leadeth in verse 2 implies that our shepherd goes in front of his sheep. In verse 3, the implication is that he gives the direction over the difficult and sometimes hidden paths through all of life's perplexity. It simply remains for his sheep to follow. And he guides his sheep by means of his word, by conscience, example, advice, circumstance, inner peace, and the Holy Spirit's voice, which voice will always counsel in keeping with the written word of God, because it's the Spirit's business to illumine God's word to our hearts and minds and have us obey it. But beware then of spraying along precipitous and perilous bypaths, such as the bypaths of popularity, pride, possession, pleasure, and personal indulgence. My, what a day and age we live in, from the standpoint of love of self and love of ease and love of sinful pleasure. Our whole culture invites us, urges us to indulge ourselves. I see this in the wintertime, especially in Michigan. All those signs, all the ads on the radio and television tell me, indulge yourself. You owe it to yourself to go to Florida. Or to the Bahamas, or on a cruise to the West Indies. I tell you, it gets pretty bad at times. And the flesh is weak. But I can say that I had not been in Florida. My calls in the winter, I don't know if anything's wrong or not, but my calls in the winter are to Toronto, Cleveland, places like that. And it's the first time. Oh, how I thank you for that invitation to come here. After 8 years, the first time I've had an invitation to Florida in 8 years. And of course, I thank him. And I am thanking him. These days are just wonderful. You don't know, or I guess you do too, most of you, what it means to come out of the awful, long, dull, dreary winter and be here in midsummer. This is a summer, you had a summer day. We had a summer day here in Michigan. This is summertime. That I'm enjoying. But the important thing is to keep summertime in the heart, whether it's winter or whatever season. Christ is the root of the believer's righteousness. And he will always and only lead the believer in paths of righteousness with a view to bringing the Christian to a place of being fruitful, manifesting the fruit of righteousness in one's love. I was thinking about various paths of righteousness our faithful shepherd seeks to lead us into. I wish I had time to develop them. I don't this evening, but I'm going to give them to you. And you can think about a few of these. You'll surely remember one or two or three. And I have seven. I have a message right here. Seven things. Perfect number of paths. Well, this isn't inspired that I've put together, but I see all of these things in the Word of God. First of all, I think of the path of worship. The Father seeketh us to worship Him. John chapter 4, 23 and 24. The path of Bible study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. the path of prayer. What a neglected prayer path that is, the path of prayer. One of the great sins of the body of Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ today, is prayerlessness. The late Dr. Lewis Craighaver told us as students, and I can hear him saying it yet, men, prayer is hard work, and we are inherently lazy. Far easier, beloved, for me, and I'm just being outrightly honest, far easier to preach 30 minutes than to spend an hour 30 minutes waiting on the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, laying hold of the throne of grace, laying hold of Him in prayer. Yet, go through the New Testament, and time and again we're urged to continue in prayer, watching the same with thanksgiving. Continuing instant in prayer, says Paul in Romans chapter 12. Pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean praying all the time. That would not be possible. It wouldn't be practical. What is meant in that scripture is that prayer, like I hear some of you once in a while coughing. You had a cold, or maybe you have a cold, or you've got sinus, you've got some throat problem, and you cough. And that's a recurring thing. That's the exact picture that you have of that word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. We should live in the atmosphere of the throne of grace. And prayer should be a recurring thing. There should be those times of prayer like Daniel had. At least once a day we should be together by design and self-discipline to have a little season of prayer with our Lord, to wait upon Him. But then there are those, and I like the fact that Diocletian calls them thy telegram. The phone rings. And I happen to know, let's say, who's calling me. And it's a person with a problem. And as the phone rings, I lift my heart to the Lord. Sky telegram. Lord, help me to listen. Listen well. Give me wisdom that is from above. In anything that I might say, in trying to lend a little help to this dear child of God, or with whomever I might be speaking. Getting your call on. And only says, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Getting your call on? Pray. Pray for safety. I do a lot of traveling by air, so I ask the Lord for a few. Good hand to take people. I'd even prayed over a lost fountain pen. Too small for God to consider? Of course not. Everything, I take Him at His word. So should we all. He's interested in us, right to the number and in the hairs of our head. That's what He has. The path of prayer. Then there's a path of separation. Not separation from other believers, though. Sorry, there's so many things to interpret it that way. I think the 2 Corinthians 14 through 7 1, if we have time to go to those verses, we don't. The path of separation. Holiness. We spoke about that a little bit this morning. The path of obedience. If you love me, keep my commandments. All right, to tell the Lord we love Him, we should tell Him we love Him. But the proof of that love is that we obey Him, and the measure in which we obey Him, beloved, is really the measure of our love for our Lord in reality. The path of service. Thousand and one ways that we can serve the Lord. And seek to do both effectively.
through his power and presence. And think of that lesson of service that we have through the Thessalonian believers in chapter 1 and other passages of Scripture that we could relate to them. And then the path of fruitfulness. Fruit. More fruit. Much fruit. John 15. So here we have paths of righteousness, the path of worship, Bible study, prayer, separation, obedience, service, and fruitfulness. All could be developed very possibly and should certainly be manifested in our lives. What did David mean at the close here by the word "for his name's sake"? Well, in answer to this, one has written, if the second clause tells us where he leads, this last clause points out why he leads us there. We are not led in paths of righteousness so that we may be exalted above others or cherish a holier-than-thou attitude. It is for his name's sake that we are so led. And this same author has pointed out the fact that in the same context, the Lord has connected his name and glory with our conduct and walk. As we have both a positive and negative responsibility to honor and exalt his name. Have you bowed your knees before the Lord and confessed with your tongue that blessed name? He's been given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Someone has said, I don't know the source, the name of Jesus is a summing up of the hallelujahs of eternity in five letters, J-E-S-U-S. I know it's a little trite, but it's true. J-E-S-U-S, that little acrostic that some have made from that most precious of all names, Jesus exactly is of him. As we go forth from this place this evening, might I remind you of something else that occurred to me? I've heard a couple of people already over the last 24 hours or so tell me that they don't sleep well. And I guess that in relation to some people as they get older. And I find myself waking up now and again at 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the morning. I'd like to suggest something. I have people tell me, well, just count sheep. Oh, no, don't count sheep. Talk to the shepherd. That's what you should do. And that's what I try to practice. And some of the most precious time in relation to that path of prayer has been in those moments, maybe an hour, when I would try deliberately to remember people that I hadn't prayed for in a long time, or else the Lord lays someone on my heart that, for all I know, may be in need just at that particular time. Some missionaries in a time zone that's 12 hours removed from my particular time zone. And I believe God works that way if we have a heart exercised and ears open to the voice of the Spirit of God leading us along in those paths that are in keeping with the Word of God. So, no longer if you do it, count sheep, but talk to the shepherd. That's good. Father, we thank you that in any and every circumstance, we can come and talk to thee. And tell thee that we do love Thee. We know our love is imperfect. Sometimes we're cold and indifferent. But we do say the thing from the heart, and we mean it, our Father, when we say, concerning our Savior and to Him, Lord Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. And we know that our love is totally dwarfed by that perfect and eternal love wherewith He has loved us. But we thank Thee that in some measure we can, by Thy grace, return Thy love and His love to Thee and to Him. We thank Thee for this psalm. We thank Thee for the shepherd care of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we go on to know Him better and to realize more fully that continued care moment by moment. Dismiss us now at Thy blessing. We ask these things, giving thanks in His precious and worthy name.